right friends. Now please turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know this morning if you had one of those moments where you couldn't quite remember whether or not you'd locked your front door. Happens sometimes, doesn't it? And you think, oh, I'd better go back and check, because if I've left the front door open, by the time I come back, somebody might have stolen my chicken out of the oven and eaten it, or even worse. You know, we all know that kind of feeling, don't we? There are certain things that we recognize we have to take care of, and so we need to be concerned about. But one of the striking things about the priorities of life often is this, that we can be more concerned about the condition of our hair, and we can be more concerned about the security of our cars than we actually are about the safety of our souls. And we can spend more time making sure that these physical things are safe and secure than we actually spend considering whether or not our souls are in a right relationship with a living God. Now that's the focus that we have in verse 5 of chapter 13 this morning. And it's to that verse I want to turn. Paul says this, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The second letter of Paul to the Corinthians is in many ways a painful letter. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, but things weren't going too well, and some in the church had become very critical of Paul, even to the point where they were questioning the reality of his apostleship. And in this letter, particularly towards the end of the letter, Paul answers some of these criticisms. He responds to it. And he does it in a few ways. He points out that the weakness in him that his opponents identified and said, he's such a weak man, how can he be an apostle? That weakness was in fact part of what qualified him for the work. In chapter 11, he refers to the reality of his suffering that he'd experienced in his ministry, and to the thorn in the flesh that he had, that God had given him to hold him back from pride because of his experience of God. And then, in this part of chapter 13, he points to something else. What he says is, when you were examining whether or not I am a real apostle, it would be good if you examined yourselves, he said, as to whether or not you were real Christians. Because if you are real Christians, the reason for that is because the word of the gospel came to you through me. And if you are real Christians, that just underlines the fact that in my ministry to you, I am a real apostle. It's an interesting argument. Wisdom is justified of her children. He's saying, hasn't God used me to bring real spiritual life into your own souls? Well, if that's so, surely that will help to remind you that I am, in fact, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that my ministry towards you is only to build you up and not to pull you down. So that's kind of one of the reasons why Paul says what he does in this part of 2 Corinthians 13. But what I want us to focus on this morning isn't the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but rather his call to Christian people in verse 5. We need to follow his advice here this morning. And his advice is that we should examine ourselves so that we might be able to know whether or not we are genuine Christians. And by God's grace, and through the help of his Holy Spirit, might that be our situation here, each one, this morning. There we are. That's the introduction. Now, our first big point is this. Self-examination. Why is that important? Because that's what Paul is talking about. Examine yourselves. Self-examination. Well, we're very used to checking that things are okay. For instance, when I go out, have I got my wallet? Have I got my phone? Have I got my car keys? I always have to check. Lots of us do that. Well, Paul says check. Checking is a good thing. Check yourself. Check the reality of how your own soul stands before God. Check the reality of whether or not God has worked in you. And the importance of examining ourselves is immense. Because salvation is the most important thing. You see, by nature, we know that we don't know God in a living, real way. And the reality of our sin makes us guilty in the sight of God. And that truth is a truth not just for us, but for all mankind. And it's for that reason that the message of the gospel is a message of salvation for the whole world. And thank God that the gospel is spreading throughout the whole world, to every nation of the world, so that men and women who by nature do not know God might be brought to know him. And men and women who are guilty might find themselves through Jesus Christ forgiven. But the interesting thing is that people often don't show a lot of concern about the reality of salvation. For instance, some people seem to think that salvation's not really worth worrying about. We've got better things to do. Now, it sounds odd, because this life is only for 70, 80, 90, 20 years. And eternity lasts forever. But that is the way people approach it. And an example of this is the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, where he has great success in his business. He has a great harvest, and he says to his soul, "You have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And the comment on that passage, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and isn't rich towards God." He checked his bank balance, and he checked his barns, but he didn't check his soul. So he missed the most important thing. And finally, he lost out eternally. Some people don't think it's worth worrying about. They've got better things to do. But there are other people who do think about it, but they rest their confidence of salvation on the wrong evidence. For instance, "I've been active in Christian work," or "I've attended a Christian church," or "I've been in contact with the gospel since I was a little child." Let me give you examples from the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sends out 70 disciples, and he gives them power to heal diseases and to cast out evil spirits. And when they return, they rejoice with all this work they've been able to do by the power of Christ. And the Lord says to them, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So it's not the stuff. It's the reality of salvation which comes as a gift from God. Are you putting your emphasis in the right place? Are you leaning on the right thing? Or are you assuming that the Lord will accept you because of the stuff you've done? Another example of this in the Bible is Matthew 25, the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." 5 of them had the form, but they didn't have anything that would burn. They didn't have any fuel. They didn't have any life. Whereas the other 5 had the form, and they had the life. There was a substance in them that burned. Their focus has to be in the right place. So, some don't think salvation is worth worrying about. Some assume they are saved, but they rest on the wrong evidence. And then there are some people who think it isn't possible to know anyway. Because there is a common thought around, which is you can never be sure of the fact you were saved until finally you die and you stand before God. And so what you have to do in life is strive and strive and strive and strive and do your best and hope for the best and keep on going with the hope that finally on the last day you might be accepted. That's a very destructive teaching. And it's completely contrary to what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. Prove yourself. And his whole point is that can be done. So that people can know that salvation is something they have experienced and it is theirs. It isn't put off to the last day, the day of judgment. It's something that people have experienced and have as a present possession in the here and now. The point is, salvation makes a discernible difference in the life of everyone who has received it. And for that reason, we should never be afraid to examine ourselves. True life can stand up to examination. And it's only the mask of a hypocrite which fears any exploration behind the mask and into the depths of our souls and the reality of our lives. Self-examination is very, very important because it gives us the opportunity to recognize what God has done for us. Or if we find ourselves not to be believers, it gives us the opportunity to turn to God for mercy. Well, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. How do we do it then? The method for self-examination. How do we do it? Well, in verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself. Then he says, prove yourself. And then he says, know yourself. And the point is effort. You need to look if you're going to know. That's his point. You need to do something. Self-examination requires effort. Now, examine yourselves. What's the point there? Well, it's like a school exam, isn't it? He says, sit down and take the exam and see if you reach the pass mark. Or it's like the kind of examination you would have if you were going to buy a house. You drive past the house a couple of times, then you pluck up the courage to stop outside, across the road, and you have a little look at it, and you think, well, that looks nice, I like that. But you don't buy it on that basis. You don't buy it until you've gone in to have a look round, and then you've had the survey done. Examine it. Don't just look into the front garden and see the bit that everybody can see in public. Go inside the house and have a look in the cupboard under the stairs. And have a look in the top right-hand corner of the fitted wardrobes in the upstairs back bedroom. See what the house is really like. See if it's really solid and substantial. And if it will stand. That's his kind of focus, you see. Examine it. And then he says, prove it. Prove yourselves. Now that's taking it a step further. And the word for prove yourself is the word that's used for proving metals. So for instance, if you have a piece of silver or a piece of gold, somebody will prove that piece of metal and then they will be able to put a hallmark on it. And the hallmark will say, there's a bit of nickel in this silver, but it is genuine silver. This is the real product. It might not be perfect, but it's sincere and genuine and real. You can prove it. It's the sort of thing you do when you buy a car. You see the car on the forecourt, and you have a look at it, and you say, well, I like the colour. Isn't it strange how much the colour of a car affects us? Well, I like the colour. And then you kick the tyres. Nobody knows why anybody kicks the tyres when they buy a second-hand car. And you look around it, and it looks nice and clean, and that's fine. But you wouldn't buy the car on that basis. You would take it for a test drive. All the pieces might be in the right place, but does it work? Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, prove yourself. Does it work? Has your interaction with the gospel actually produced in you the change which the gospel is designed to produce? Is there proof in the day-to-day interactions and circumstances of your life that really you've come to know God through Jesus Christ? And then he says, when you do all of that, the result is you'll know yourself. You'll be able to see the results of the examination And in the light of that, reach the conclusion that by God's grace, we are Christian people. All that, no. So far, I don't have the marks of a true child of God on me. And so I need to look to the Lord for mercy. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. There is nothing to be afraid of if we examine ourselves in the light of the Bible. Because the Bible is designed to bring light, to help us to understand the truth. And as the Holy Spirit helps us, we are enabled to see these things as they really are. So here's the third thing. What do we look for? Now that's really important, because if we rest on the wrong evidence, we can very easily come to the wrong conclusion. You get this when people go walking in the polar regions and they assume that the ice is of a certain thickness. You don't want to make that mistake, because if you end up in the water with a polar bear, that's really the end of it, isn't it? You know, you have to be sure that you're resting your conclusion on the right evidence. And in verse 5, Paul tells us two things. He says there are two things to look for. Examine yourselves as to whether you are, number one, in the faith. And then he says, prove yourselves. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? We are to examine ourselves, see whether or not we are in the faith, and whether or not Jesus Christ is in us. That's the point. That's the only evidence we look for. And that's the evidence that in God's goodness, it's possible to discern. Because what Paul is doing is he's defining what it means to be a Christian. And he says a Christian is somebody who's in the faith. A Christian is somebody who has Christ in them. In the faith. What does that mean? Well, Christianity consists of truth that is to be believed. In Jude, in verse 3, we read of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So being a Christian means knowing the truth and accepting it. You don't have a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the fact that the death of Christ on the cross takes away sins, or the fact that there's one God. The truth has to be understood and accepted. But more than that, we have to be in the faith. And being in the faith is like being in the ark in the time of Noah. It's quite likely there were people around in Noah's day who saw him building a big boat, and they thought, well, look at that, he's covering it in pitch, and he's done such a grand job. I'm sure that when he's finished, it will float, if there was ever going to be any rain. And he's put a top on it. So I'm sure that if it does rain, it'll keep the rain out. They had no problem accepting the truth of what Noah had done. But they weren't in the ark. And because they weren't in the ark, the truth had done them no good. For them to be in the ark, they would need to accept the truth of what Noah had done in such a way that it led them to commit themselves to the ark. They would have to trust the ark, to enter into the ark and rest in the ark satisfied. That when the flood comes, in the ark which God has provided by the hands of Noah, I shall be safe. Now, in the same way, being in the faith means the same thing. It means more than just accepting that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay the price of sins, that he rose from the dead, that he's coming again. All those truths are glorious and vital. But it means understanding that we commit ourselves to it. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, I want to be in that. I want a piece of that. I want to make sure that I am in Jesus Christ so that he can be my Savior. I commit myself to him so that I'm on the inside, not the outside. If Jesus Christ is the Lord who is alive, I want him to guide me through life. So I will trust his word and follow his voice. I will submit to his lordship and I will let him lead me and I will let him correct me. And we find when we become Christians that in a remarkable way, we seem to be on the side of the truth. We seem to live in the truth. The truth is now the area where we feel at home. It's our natural sphere. And we find that we believe the truth. And we are committed to the truth. And we see the truth working its way out in our lives. In the faith, it's not just knowing about the faith, but that faith is my faith. And I trust the one whom the Word of God reveals. So let's examine ourselves. Do we believe the truth of the Bible? Particularly the truths of the Bible concerning sin. That's important, isn't it? Do we accept before God here this morning that we have sinned, that it was our choice and therefore our fault, that the living God knows, that the living God holds us accountable, and that he will bring us into judgment, and that when he does so, we will not be able to make a valid excuse? Every Christian believes that, because they're in the truth. What about the cross? You see, do we believe that the purpose of the cross was so that the punishment which our sin deserves might be taken away, that we might not die, so the Son of God came to die in our place, so that in place of judgment there might be forgiveness, and in place of condemnation there might be deliverance? Do we believe that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin? All sin. That there's nothing that we need hold back, but we can bring it all to Christ. There's nothing that he can't deal with, however long ago, or hidden or dark. There's nothing so complicated that he can't understand it. And there's nothing so deeply stained that he can't wash it clean. Christians believe that. That the blood of Jesus Christ is our only hope, because he is our only living Saviour. Justification by faith. Do we believe that? That because Christ has stood in the place of sinners, God freely declares anyone who trusts in Christ as their Saviour to be forgiven. Not because they're good and not because they deserve it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in their place and has taken it all away. So if they rest on him, he bears their death and they receive his life. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God gladly declares, not guilty. Come into the family and live. Live forever. And those sins have been cast as far away from you as the east is from the west. They've been thrown into the depths of the deepest sea, and they'll never be drawn up. See, all Christians believe that, because this is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, as well as that, have we committed ourselves to that Christ? The Christ who stood in the place of sinners. Do we trust him personally to be our Saviour? For his work on the cross to take away our guilt, and for he himself to make us acceptable to God? Do we trust him to be our Lord? Are we glad to commit our lives into his hands and to put him first and to set ourselves to follow him and live for him because we know that he's died for us? It's important, isn't it, that we examine ourselves. Because you see, if the conclusion comes back, yes, then that's a verdict which will echo for eternity. That the Son of God has loved us and has given himself for us. That we have trusted him to be our Saviour, really from our hearts. And as a result of that, our lives have been transformed and our sins have been washed away. And we are a child of God today. And because that's true, we will be forevermore. We need to prove ourselves. Are these things true in private? Has the Word of God become a new thing to us? Do we feed on it? And do we do that because we know that in it God speaks to us, He comforts us and He challenges us? Do you find that sometimes when you read the Word or hear it preached, that it kind of brings you to tears as you recognize the reality of God's love for you and of our own unworthiness? Do we pray? Do we pray because we've been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ and we can call Him Father? And we know the one that He's loved. He's the one that loves us and that He cares for us. And when we pray, we know we're not on the outside anymore, but we're on the inside, accepted in the Beloved. And we can draw near to God and He smiles on us for Jesus Christ's sake. Can we prove ourselves in private? And can we prove ourselves in public? Have those truths visibly affected our lives and our relationships? Has our life changed because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Do we now seek to put to death the sin which put our Saviour to death? And in place of that, to bring everything in glad submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us? Are our relationships dictated by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is now Lord of our lives? Does the way we treat people, is that being affected by the fact that Christ has treated us in such overwhelming love? Do we find that we love the people of God as an overflow of the love of God which we have experienced in Jesus Christ? See, can we prove it? If somebody took our